Well, tomorrow, as we've said, we'll observe another anniversary of a momentous occasion in our nation's history. On July 4th, 1776, 56 delegates from 13 colonies signed the Declaration of Independence and effectively shook off the chains of the tyrannical rule of the English monarch. For generations before that, colonists had lived on the continent, developing and cultivating the land and building lives for themselves in a location far removed from the seat of government in England. See, they only wished to live their lives in peace. But as the colonies grew and prospered, King George III continuously increased the burdens placed on them through rising taxation, intrusive regulation, and military incursions into their privacy. So finally, the people had taken all they could stand and they broke off the chains. Finally, they would be free. Now, that freedom didn't come without cost. There was a struggle for independence, and the price paid was high. It was high enough that when the colonies emerged victorious from the struggle, they agreed that they would not again return to such bondage. So in the course of time, they drafted a constitution and a bill of rights through which the liberties for which they had fought would be enshrined and preserved. It's right for us to celebrate. Though what I've just said very much simplifies the history of what happened, still the truth remains that what occurred on the 4th of July, 1776, led to the creation of this great nation that we love and celebrate today. So it is right to observe that anniversary tomorrow, because what we have is a glorious nation. It's an example of self-government and the ability of free people to exist in harmony that has been a role model for nations around the world. We should celebrate. But as we celebrate, we as the people of God need also to be aware and remember where true liberty is found. Where is liberty? Is it in our founding documents? For the last couple of months, and especially over the last couple of weeks, we've seen a lot of protests and rigmarole and opposition to the Supreme Court, as there are those who believe that liberty, or the lack thereof, rests in the way the justices interpret our founding documents. They believe that just as our liberties are enshrined in the Declaration and the Constitution, they are either preserved or destroyed in the written opinions of the court. But we must remember today that liberty does not come from parchments or papers etched with ink. True liberty comes from God. Even our founders recognized that truth as they included in the Declaration this statement: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." See, true liberty comes from God alone. And God did create man with these unalienable rights. That means that these rights cannot be forcibly taken away. Oh, but they can be willingly surrendered. We were created with the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to pursue happiness. But because all have sinned, all have abused liberty to make the free choice to rebel against God, we have all willingly surrendered these rights. But in Jesus Christ, God has given us all the opportunity to reclaim them. We see this played out in biblical history, because truly there is nothing new under the sun. Solomon was right in saying that. Several millennia ago, the people of Israel also found themselves living in Egypt's countryside, where they developed and cultivated the land and built lives for themselves far removed from the seat of Egyptian power. But as their population and prosperity grew, Pharaoh increased the burdens upon them with a tyrannical hand. He enslaved them. And much like what occurred here in the colonies, the Hebrew people were unable to enjoy the fruits of their own labors. They had burdensome rules placed upon them, and taskmasters among them continually intruded upon their privacy. After years of such abuse, the people reached a breaking point and cried out to God. God sent a deliverer, and by the power of God, the Hebrew people broke off the chains of bondage. And as it was here, this didn't happen without a struggle. They had to flee Egypt. And even afterward, they faced the specter of Egypt's army coming behind them to take them back into captivity. But God gave them victory. And resolving not to return to bondage, the Hebrew people ventured into the wilderness. And at Mount Sinai, God met with Moses and gave them a law, what would function as a type of a constitution for this new nation. See, just as we celebrate the 4th of July, the Jewish people celebrated the day their nation was born. The Passover commemorates their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And then the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost, commemorates the giving of the law, the ratification of their constitution. For them, both observances were holy, and they were both glorious. They celebrated their freedom, their liberty. But like us, they too missed the point. Because again, true liberty is not found engraved in tablets of stone. So where is liberty truly? Let's turn to a New Testament passage to help us understand. We're going to read from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. So while you're turning to that, would you stand as you're able out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? Again, as we read together, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and loving Father God, we thank you today for your word. We know that your word is perfect. It is eternal and steadfast. Lord, we also know that your word does not return to you void. So, Lord, as we look into this today, we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you may teach us. Guide us into all truth. Sanctify us by your word, Lord, because your word is truth. Set us apart unto yourself, and may we be transformed from glory, into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this passage, Paul is contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant in Christ. And it's a fitting contrast to examine today as we look toward independence and prepare to celebrate our national liberty. Because hopefully, armed with biblical truth, we as the people of God can have a richer celebration, looking beyond our national liberties and seeing the depth of true liberty that we have in Christ. The old covenant was the law of Moses given at Sinai. Earlier we referred to that as a type of a national constitution because by it Israel was formed and recognized as a nation. God said to them, in effect, if you will keep my covenant, you will be my people and I will be your God. He promised to provide a land for their own as well as to protect them and bless them in that land. He declared and recognized them as a people. Our United States Constitution is similar in that it is a covenant between the states. Delegates from each of the then colonies and now states signed the Constitution to signify their agreement on the terms. In exchange for abiding by the terms, each sovereign state would provide mutual aid and support one for another. And a nation of states was born and recognized. We became a united people. Now these documents, they're written on stone or on paper, respectively. And they were both glorious accomplishments. In both cases, the respective peoples celebrated their deliverance from tyrannical rule, from another power, and the establishment of their liberty. Now the peoples of both nations could enjoy the fruits of their own labors, do and be what they wanted to do and be, and enjoy the liberty to pursue their desires. But also in both cases, the people missed the point of liberty. See, liberty isn't about legal rights. It's about right relationships. We're conditioned in this country to believe that liberty is the freedom to do whatever we please, whenever we please. But Lord John Dalberg Acton is remembered as the historian of freedom. He spent much effort in writing on the topics of freedom and liberty because he felt that the concepts had never been well interpreted. And so in the 19th century, he wrote that liberty is not the power of doing what we like, but the right of being able to do what we ought. Listen to that again. Liberty is not the power of doing what we like, but the right of being able to do what we ought. Friends, what a difference that is. You see, what we conventionally believe to be liberty is actually that which further enslaves us. It was the freedom to choose between good and evil in the garden that led to the banishment of Adam and Eve. They had free will. They had perfect liberty by our conventional understanding. And yet through that liberty, they became enslaved to sin. You see, we think of rules and laws as being constraints against our liberty. That's how many in the world view the Ten Commandments and all of the Law of Moses. They see most of the Bible as little more than a list of do's and don'ts. Everything that would be fun or bring pleasure seems to be off limits in the Bible in the world's eyes. God seems like a cosmic killjoy, a tyrant that demands absolute obedience to a burdensome law. But consider Lord Acton's definition. Liberty is not the power of doing what we like, but the right of being able to do what we ought. See, laws, by and large, and particularly God's laws, don't exist to constrain us or to take away our liberty. Rather, they exist to show us our bondage. We cannot, in and of ourselves, do what we ought to do. It's kind of like this. Y'all ever read the warnings on small appliances? And nowadays, you'll see on the tag for a hair dryer, do not use in the shower. That rule would not be on that electric hair dryer if someone hadn't done it. The rules aren't there to keep us from, necessarily keep us from using it in the shower. It's to show us that we're dumb enough to do that. Laws don't exist to constrain us. They exist to show us our bondage. We cannot in and of ourselves do what we ought to do. We don't have it within ourselves to do what is right. See, just as Adam and Eve could not control themselves to do what was right and instead fell into sin, so do we all. We are enslaved to our sin. No one is able to do what's right. We're not free to do so. We may have the ability in this country or in some other parts of the world even to do whatever we like, but that's not liberty. Liberty is the right to do what we ought, and that right has been willingly surrendered by us because of sin. And now we're in bondage. That's why Paul quotes both the Psalms and Isaiah in Romans 3 when he says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." None of us is by nature truly free. None of us has true liberty, the ability and the right to do what we ought. Not until Jesus came anyway. That's why we can have trust in God through Christ, as Paul says in verse 4 of our passage. Jesus was God in flesh. Even Satan knew that and tempted him to turn stones to bread when he was hungry, or to cast himself from the pinnacle of the temple and let angels catch him just to demonstrate his glory to the world. See, Jesus had the power and the right to do whatever he wanted, whatever he liked. But Jesus exercised the power of God within him to resist these temptations. Instead of doing what he liked, he did what he ought. He would have liked to avoid the cross. And yet he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Because Jesus understood true liberty. He was not enslaved to sin. He had the ability and the right to do what he ought, which was to obey his Father in heaven. And because of his perfect obedience, his sacrifice made it possible for all who trust in him to be redeemed and delivered from the sin that enslaves them. That's why Jesus said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Whom the Son sets free is no longer a slave to sin. He is no longer unable to do what he ought. Rather, the saved child of God finally can know true liberty. And that's what Paul's getting at here. The Jews continued to glory in the law. The law of Moses defined them as a people. It made them a nation. Even in times when they didn't control the land, they gloried in it, but they didn't understand. Now, the law was glorious. We need to understand that the law was glorious. It was given by God. It was a revelation of the glory of God. It was so glorious that Moses' face shone with the reflection of its glory when he came off the mountain. And he had to wear a veil over his face so that the people could stand to even look at him. But that reflected glory faded over time. Our nation is a glorious experiment. We celebrate, and we should, but the nations and empires of the world fade over time. Nations rise and fall. Given enough time, the United States of America will follow suit. I don't know when. But in light of the thousands of years the earth has been rotating, our nearly 250 years as a nation is just a blip in history. We will not last forever. In fact, one day, this entire world will pass away. Everything will melt with fervent heat, Peter says. And John tells us that a new heaven and a new earth will take its place. Everything we know and have known, as glorious as it is, will eventually fade. But what will remain is Jesus. The express image of the person of the eternal God. He will remain forevermore. Jesus is eternal. And so Paul's point in verses 7 through 11. See, if that which is temporal and temporary has a glory worth celebrating, then how much more glorious and how much more worthy of celebration is that which remains, which is the liberty found in Christ. See, Jesus Christ came to make a new covenant. He came to establish a new nation, a new people, inviting whosoever will come and agree to the terms of the new covenant. He has written a new constitution for his people, but this constitution, this covenant, is not written with letters. It could not be that way because Jesus said that he came that we may have life, and that more abundant. But the letter kills, as Paul said in verse 6. This new covenant is written by the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. And it's written not on tablets of stone or on sheets of paper, but according to verse 4, it's written on tablets of flesh. That is the heart. But not everyone understands. Not everyone answers that call. Though Moses is gone, Paul says that that same veil still covers the hearts of men, making them unable to see the fullness of the glory of God in the law. See, the fullness of the glory of God is found in this. The law, as I said before, does not exist to constrain us. Its primary function is not to lead us away from what not to do. Its purpose is to direct us toward what we ought to do. It directs us toward what is right. Through the law, God showed us what is right and good and acceptable in His sight. And yet we're still unable to do it because we're enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to that which our flesh desires. Writing on tablets of stone or on paper does not change our hearts. But thanks be unto God. When He opens our hearts to His truth and leads us to repentance, Paul tells us that when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. When one truly repents toward God, God removes the veil and allows us to see His glory in Christ. And we see that He desires for us to finally be free to do what is right. And so when one turns to the Lord, he is born again of the Spirit of God. The Spirit writes the law on our hearts, inscribes the new covenant within us. And the Holy Spirit resides within us, as Paul says in Ephesians, as an earnest of the inheritance. When? Until the day of redemption. And so that, my friends, is the answer to the question we've posed. Where is liberty? Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we've been delivered from our bondage to sin. We've been incorporated by an everlasting covenant into the family of God, the holy nation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that covenant is written and sealed on our hearts by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, where? Within us. Within us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, within each of us who is saved, there is liberty. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We're free. No longer are we slaves to sin. The Spirit within us guides us, like the law was intended to do but could not because of the veil over our hearts. The Spirit within us leads us toward and enables us to do what is right and good and acceptable unto God. So what is good and acceptable to God? To trust Him and not ourselves. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God. He trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if you read the story of Abraham, he didn't do everything perfectly. He messed up big time. But he trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. David was called a man after God's own heart because he trusted God. Now read that account. David messed up bigger time. But he trusted God. That's what God desires of us, to trust Him. See, if we trust Him, we will obey Him. It's not a matter of deeds. It's a matter of trust. The problem in the garden was not that the fruit of the forbidden tree was rotten or bad in and of itself, because God doesn't make bad things. God doesn't make junk. The problem wasn't the fruit. The problem was that Adam and Eve failed to trust God and took matters into their own hands. They did what they liked rather than what they ought to do. And so it is with us. God desires that we trust Him in all areas of life, in all concerns, and with Christ as our example, and with the blood of Christ having redeemed us, and with the Spirit within us guiding and directing us, finally, we can trust Him. Paul writes in verse 4, we have such trust through Christ toward God. We who are in Christ are truly free. We have true liberty. We're finally free to choose to do what is right, that which we ought to do. And that is a liberty that is so much fuller than the license to do as we please. See, doing as we please, which the world calls liberty, is only halfway there. D.A. Carson expanded on Lord Acton's philosophy, saying this, true freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it is genuine liberty, because doing what we ought now pleases us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit within us makes us desire what is right and good. So it's not that we can't do whatever we like. It's that all of a sudden those things we like is what we ought to do. Only in Christ do we find that kind of genuine liberty. Now, how does that work? It's the process of growing in Christ as we walk in the Spirit. That's why Paul says in verse 18, "But we all with unveiled face..." The veil was removed when we repented and turned toward the Lord. "With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we turn to the Lord and the veil is removed, and we're allowed to glimpse the glory of God in Christ Jesus, as we keep looking to Jesus, we're transformed into His image. By the Spirit of God within us, who gives us true liberty, we're made more and more like Jesus, whose perfect obedience is both our example and our goal. From glory to glory. That's what we call sanctification. It's a process of transformation that will take us from the glorious moment when we first met the Lord in salvation, until that final glorious day when we're in His eternal presence. That children's song, "He's Still Working on Me," that applies to us all. As long as we're here in these earthly bodies, He's still working on me if I belong to Him. From glory to glory, I'm being transformed. Because we won't be perfect along the way. We talked about David, we talked about Abraham. And for us, we will fail. And we will fail often. But no longer are we bound and chained to those failures. We're free to succeed by the power of Christ at work within us. He has given us true liberty. So tomorrow, as we commemorate our nation's founding and celebrate the freedoms we enjoy in this country, may we as God's people also celebrate and rejoice in the greater liberty given to us by God in Christ Jesus. By His grace and through His blood, we've been sanctified and we've been given the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. True liberty is within those of us who are saved today. And that is a liberty that can never be abridged or taken away. It's the liberty to live for the Lord, for His honor and for His glory. So may we celebrate by doing just that, trusting Him and living for Him in all that we do and say. But friend, maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Perhaps you're driven by forces beyond your control to do things you have license to do, but you know in your heart they're not right or good or pleasing to the Lord. Do you recognize today that you've been trusting in yourself or in things of the world and not trusting God? And I ask you, do you want to be free? Do you desire liberty to do that which you ought? If so, come to Jesus. Don't worry about changing anything about yourself before you come. You can't. Like all of us before we met the Lord, you're a slave to the sin that besets you. Only Jesus can set you free. Turn to the Lord and let Him remove that veil so that you can see the glory of Jesus. Trust in Him alone to save you, and then you too can be free. Today can be your soul's Independence Day. We're going to sing a song in a moment. If you've never been saved but desire to be set free from the burdens that bind you, I want to invite you to come to Jesus today. You can do so at this altar, but that's not a must because Jesus isn't at this altar. Jesus is wherever you will offer yourself to Him and call out to Him. If you truly seek Him, you will find Him. Will you come to the Lord today? Or perhaps you've been saved for some time, but you've allowed your fleshly nature to bring you somewhat back into some form of bondage. Break free of it today. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. The Holy Spirit within you gives you the power to choose what you ought. If that's your desire today, then break free. Seek the Lord's help and strength. Seek the Spirit's guidance today and reclaim your liberty in Christ. Or maybe you just want to come forward and give God thanks for the freedom He's given you. You're free to praise Him. In any case, as we sing, let's lift up the name of Jesus with thankful hearts. But let's also pray for the people of our nation. They prepare to celebrate liberty, but many don't understand that they're still in bondage. They're still in chains. They're still enslaved. And the veil is still over their faces. So pray that the Lord may move mightily among our brothers and sisters in this nation and turn many toward Himself. Pray that He will remove that veil and allow them to see His glory. Pray that they may come to Jesus and finally understand where true liberty is found. Let's be free to follow the Lord today as we sing. However He's leading, simply trust Him and follow. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing as the Lord continues to lead us today. Lord Jesus, it's with thankful hearts that we just come and say thank You for freeing us. Lord, I thank You for the Spirit that resides within me and resides within each one of us who has been redeemed by Your blood. That Spirit has written a new law, a new covenant on my heart and on the hearts of all those whom You have saved. Lord, I'm thankful that Spirit gives life. I'm thankful that where the Spirit is, there is liberty. But Lord, there are so many lost souls in our country that don't know what true liberty is. So many that are enslaved, so many that are in chains. Lord, I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them, that by Your word, You would show Yourself to them, Lord. Yes, what we have here in this nation is glorious, but how much more glorious is it to be a member of Your family, redeemed and adopted as a child of God? Everything here will pass away, but Lord Jesus, You will remain, and because of Your grace, I'll remain with You. Lord, if there be any here today that need to reclaim liberty, I pray that You would move them to trust You more fully again and to break chains that may bind them. If there is anyone here, Lord, who's never been saved, never been redeemed, never been set free, then I pray, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would bring them to a place of repentance where they would turn to You, and that veil would be lifted, and they can see You in all of Your glory and trust You for the salvation of their souls. Lord, I pray that today may be some soul's Independence Day. Lord, we thank You for liberty. We thank You for the liberty we have in Christ, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, thank You. Amen.